Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We've got a great conversation lined up. We are continuing our conversation on the Lord's Prayer today, talking about the petition, Thy Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. We're going to get to that conversation with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri, here in just a little bit. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for their section, their logo in the sponsor section there. Click on that. That'll take you to their page. Well, if you have questions today, we've got a great topic. What is God's will for my life? How do you know what God's will is? We're going to talk about that here with Pastor Sell in just a little bit. If you have questions, you can give us a call. The number's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions. family@kfuo.org is the email address. We'd be glad to take some questions as we get into this conversation today. Well, joining me in studio today, the Reverend Mark Sell, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. Welcome back, Pastor Sell.
Well, it's great to be back. Thanks for having me.
You're kind of a regular here.
Yeah, I do a show on Thursday afternoons with Craig D'Onofrio, the Reformation Rush Hour. And so, yeah, I find myself over here quite regularly.
Well, we always enjoy having good conversation with you today. And as I was looking to the theme for this week, Thy Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven, wondering, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And thinking, you know, we probably got a lot of high school seniors and college seniors graduating this year or this time of year thinking, trying to figure out, what do I do next? What is God's will for my life? Where do I go from here? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I know what I'm supposed to study? What college I'm supposed to go to? What job I'm supposed to apply for? What job I'm supposed to hopefully get? How do I know all these things? Who am I supposed to marry? How do I know all these things? Tough questions, aren't they, Pastor?
Very tough questions. And I think they create an incredible amount of pressure on a young person when they're looking at the rest of their lives and thinking, oh my goodness, when I start making decisions today, like what school am I going to go to or whether I'm going to take some time off and get a job, it's scary. Because you realize what you're doing is you're probably setting up the next 5 years of your life.
Right.
Yeah.
And when at least.
Oh, exactly. And when you're starting to do that, it's very, very tempting to want to fall back and say, okay, God, tell me what I should do. And then you start waiting for God to tell you something.
I used to joke in college when I was trying to figure out what it is that God would have me do. I was like, you know, if this would be easier, if God would just like send me a post-it note.
Totally. Totally. Well, today what we'd do is we'd go to God's Facebook page and then he would friend us so mm-hmm. that at least we know we're his friend. And then he would say, okay, Mark, turn right. When you get off of Lindbergh, you know, when you get onto Lindbergh Road.
Or a GPS.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. And, but that becomes a wonderful example, really, of when we start talking about the will of God, the will of God is exceptionally clear. It is perfectly clear. And yet people fall back and say, yes, but what does that mean to me? What does it mean for me going to school? I don't know if I want to be a Lutheran grade school teacher or if I want to become an engineer. I don't know if I want to become a pastor mm-hmm. or if I want to go work in the factory because the wages are pretty good in certain places.
Sure.
So you see this constant struggle. A big one is usually you start getting confused about what is God's will for my life. Well, depends upon which admissions counselor to which university spoke to you last.
Well, and you brought up a good point that, you know, should I do this job or this job? Because some jobs may pay really well. Is it wrong to take that into consideration? Is it wrong to consider a career or a vocation or a job opportunity because it pays really well?
No, not at all. As a matter of fact, that's exactly much of the information you do have to take in when you're making that decision. And what it finally comes down to is this, and this is why Lutherans are Lutherans, basically, because if you want to know the will of God, we know exactly what the will of God is. It's his holy word. It is His holy word that brings to us the life of the Christian. And then, so the person sitting before me will say, so where does it tell me go, which school to go to? Oh, it doesn't. Well, then how am I supposed to know the will of God for which school I'm supposed to go to?
Exactly. So then you Google it.
Then, yeah, exactly.
And if you Google it, if you ask, if you go on, if you search in any search engine, but, you know, I happen to use Google, searching for how can I know God's will for my life, over 164 million results.
Amazing, isn't it? So now there are 164 million options for your
I was amazed that there were 164 million options specifically for me.
Yeah, exactly. It's very personalized.
I was really impressed that there were 164 million options just for me alone.
That is amazing.
I thought I already figured out God's will for my life, but apparently, according to this search, there are plenty of options. So.
Well, what we probably need to do is change that. If you want to learn God's will, it is you find it in the Word and Sacraments in Google. We could just add Google to the word, and then it would make life so much easier. But then there are other issues. So finally, the will of God, and here is the comfort, the will of God falls into Scripture and outside of Scripture. And now this is the crux of the issue. Outside of Scripture, and this really kind of becomes scary because God says, it's up to you now. Wait a second. Yeah, it's up to you. So you're telling me I get to dictate my future. Yeah. How do you get to dictate your future? You've got to make a decision. You can't run from your decisions.
Well, you can.
You can. Yes. You can. But they always catch up with you because someone's going to turn and say, okay, are you going to fill the application out for school or not? Are you going to submit the registration fee or not?
Or are you going to live in our basement? And
yeah, exactly. And the parents say, or not. So it's when those things come to us, we have to make the decisions. And again, what it boils down to is it's your reason. You're using the reason that God has created you with. I think there's an easy attack point on human reason that Christians love to make, because human reason in its natural state will always constantly contradict God's will. Human reason in its state of sin will constantly say, no, do the wrong thing.
Because it's rooted in the old Adam.
Exactly.
This sinful flesh, it's from within us.
Correct. It's part of our original sin. It's like when we talk to our confirmands, it's the difference between original and actual sin. The original sin is, hey, you're a sinner, and every thought, word, and deed is tainted with sin. So what do we do about that? Well, forget it. I'm not making any decisions because I don't want to sin. Well, fine. And then you're back into the basement if your parents permit it. But that is where this conversation ends up leading, because you end up being afraid to make decisions because you're spending so much time trying to seek the will of God, where God is saying, I'm not telling you. It's part of that whole hidden will of God, as we've talked about before, because the will of God for your daily life, He has not revealed to you. There is no plan that God has for your life today that He is going to tell you what to do. So, Lord, do I go get my coffee this morning, or do I stay in bed an extra 10 minutes? It's totally up to me. I am free to make that decision. Well, what if I sin by going downstairs to get my cup of coffee? Well, you will. It's that understanding of sin. It's the pure law that comes beating down on us. So then you're getting ready to go into church. You're getting ready to go to work. You're pulling together your homework. And okay, you've got another decision to make. Are you going to be out to catch the bus on time? Are you going to be ready for your ride to school? Mm-hmm. Are you going to be prepared? That's all work that you have to do. And God does not have a plan that He is going to reveal to you today that says, oh, you should have pulled your homework together before you did the coffee.
So now it's not like some big board game with specific strategies that God is moving you around piece by piece.
Exactly. Exactly. Because when that happens, we end up sitting back and we end up not standing bold in the gospel. It's a way where we end up rejecting the forgiveness of sins for everything we do in our lives, as if, you know, if I could find the will of God for this morning's game plan so I could get into church, if I reject God's will, he's not going to bless me today. No, that's not how it works. But if I do God's plan today, if I do God's will today for what he wants and make sure I get my coffee at the right time, then God will bless my morning. And so what happens in all of those scenarios, you end up realizing the total weight is upon you to find out God's will. And the problem is, Scripture says, no, the only will that's revealed is what's revealed. And this is why Luther summarized it, in the Catechism, because the best way to know God's will is read the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And that's why his explanations were so beautifully clear. Thy will be done. Look, thy will be done, as Luther says, hey, God's will is going to be done indeed without your prayer. So God does not need our prayers to make sure his will is done. Mm-hmm. He just promises that his will is done indeed without our prayers. Well, what role do I play in that? Well, then it is his revealed will that he says, look at this. Here's the Ten Commandments, here's mothers, fathers, and then the freedom for finding God's will in my life, the freedom comes in, what is your vocation?
That's what I was just going to get at. You mentioned, mothers, fathers, sons, business owners, or all those different vocations that we see, and especially in the Table of Duties, we see those various vocations. What is God's will? Well, we see in his word what he gives to each of those vocations. Some vocations we see that maybe don't necessarily show up in the scriptures word for word, but we have many different vocations. Each of us has multiple vocations.
Well, it's one of those things where it's the both and. No vocation shows up in scripture. Every vocation shows up in scripture. Well, it's both and. Well, what do you mean? Well, you cannot. There's nowhere in scripture that says you have to get a 4-year degree before you could teach. So if I want to be a teacher, why can't I just pray that, Lord, if it's your will that I become a teacher, then I'm just going to do it because now I've come to the conclusion that I figured God's will out for my life and I have to be a teacher. And why go in debt by 30, 40, 50 grand? Just
go
do it. Is
that all?
Yeah, right. Unfortunately. And so it becomes such a confusion of God's hidden will and God's revealed will. And then at that point, when we confuse what God has clearly revealed, is that you've been called by God, you are a forgiven child of God, you're basing that totally on scripture. Mm-hmm. And so now he says, now you're free to live your life. But how do you want me to live my life? Ten Commandments. No. I want to know what school to go to. I want some more specifics, Jesus. And his answer is...
So 15 commandments?
Yeah, it would be so much easier if we could just end up with probably 164 million. Because then I would, with those kinds of results from Google, just imagine how well planned out my life would be. And then I wouldn't have to be afraid of anything. Then I know I'm following God's will, and then I know I'm not doing anything wrong.
We're discussing what is God's will for my life. How can I know God's will for my life today with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. If you have questions and you want to join the conversation, you can do so 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us family@kfuo.org. Let's go back to that petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. In that second question here, and you've pointed this out already, you know, quite often we think, okay, the devil, the world, they want to keep me from doing God's will. They want to keep God's will from happening in my life and making me make poor choices. But it also includes here in this instruction, not only the devil, the world, but also our sinful nature that you will, you know, pointed out earlier. Our old Adam in us wants to do the wrong thing.
Of course. And this then brings us to this incredible war that St. Paul loves to talk about, that we are at total war within ourselves because we are sinner and saint at the same time. We know God's revealed will, but look, it sometimes is just too inconvenient to actually follow God's will. When people will say, well, I'm convinced this is God's will for my life, so therefore I'm going to go forward with this plan or activity, let's say. Let's take the child who decides, okay, I'm going to go to the local community college. I've made my decision because I believe it's God's will.
It's also a good choice.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, of course.
Or an economical choice, I should say.
Well, and nowadays people are realizing, oh, economics has got to play a role in that. But the child or the student, the high school student who says that, and so it's God's will, now the next question comes in. So what if you don't even have the money for that? Now what are you going to do? Does that mean you are foiling God's will and now you have created another commandment? You have created another commandment that says thou shalt go to the community college if you believe it's God's will that you go to the community college. So if you don't go to community college, you now should go to hell for not going to community college because you are breaking God's law. God's law is that specific, that clear. And this is the beauty, in from where I come from, is from the Lutheran perspective, this is the beauty of being so clear about law and gospel.
God's word never said in the 11th commandment, thou shalt go to
community college. Exactly. So don't create one and put yourself under such burden. But rather, the freedom of the gospel comes to us. Now, what do we mean by the freedom of the gospel? The forgiveness of sins comes to us and cleanses every thought, word, indeed. The forgiveness of sins flows through my thoughts. The forgiveness of sins has to flow through my decisions. Now you know the will of God. The will of God is absolutely clear. Well, look, I tried to pray about it. I tried to make good decisions, and I want to go to community college, and so that's God's will. And then you get there and you realize, you know, I'm not ready. I'm not interested yet, so maybe I'll try again next year. Oh, you broke God's will because you said you knew God's will. And if that was God's will, why are you thwarting God's will? Do you see the trap we ended up getting caught in? And then the gospel side of it is that we say the forgiveness of sins, we live under the grace, and the grace of God is the overall arching, forgiving, loving God who pours out his mercy upon us, knowing that I make my decisions finally. As someone, I remember, I can't remember where I read it, but made the point that you make a decision, and immediately after you make a decision, understand you need to repent. The second you make a decision, repent. And that kind of really solidifies our understanding of law and gospel.
Yes, I'll go. Lord, have mercy on me.
Exactly. Exactly. And this is why the church in her wisdom throughout the years understands how we've got to get it. It's why we do want words like that just to roll off our tongue, even if we don't think about it. Because it is still the word of God that we are crying out and demanding from God, Lord, have mercy on me. It's an imperative. It is a command because God has died for your sins and God cannot withhold forgiveness from you. Hmm. It is a beautiful thing. That's how powerful the gospel is. So therefore, every time I have a decision to make, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. And then understand that according to the law, God is saying, now make your decision. I've given you the freedom of your human reason. It's a blessed gift. It's just sin that's messed it up. And so when you make your decision, you know you're going to sin, even though you're trying to make the best decision possible, even though you're listening to parents, even though you're listening to friends, even though you're looking at your checkbook to make sure you could do this.
What about conscience? Where does conscience fit into this?
Well, that's a wonderful thing. Because the conscience, when we start talking about conscience, we understand that the conscience that we have for the Christian or the non-Christian. So for the non-Christian, his conscience is still going to condemn him and sin him and let him know that it's sin. But for the non-Christian, he won't think it's sin. He will think it's, I'm just trying to make moral choices. So I feel good about this. For the Christian, when I look at my conscience and my conscience, quote unquote, my conscience is bothering me, Dad. Well, what is your conscience bothering you about? Well, it's going to come from one of two places. It's either going to come from the old Adam that's going to talk yourself into why you did it so you shouldn't feel bad about it, so go ahead and do it. Or it's going to come from God's word that has now informed your conscience. And you are now going to be able to say, yeah, I realize what my sin is, and that's why my conscience is bothering me. And so immediately when you recognize your sin, as Walther says, you run immediately from the law and just bathe in your baptismal waters and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and don't let Satan use your conscience to destroy you. And so what we're talking about there is the twofold reality of what a person is, the old Adam, the new Adam. Mm-hmm. And so your conscience then becomes this issue. Is it a baptized conscience or is it the unbaptized conscience? Is it your old Adam or is it your new Adam? And at that point, it's absolutely impossible to tell.
Hmm.
Conscience is not your best guide. Because if your conscience is your best guide, then you are saying, I am my best guide.
So you have to hold it up to the word of God.
Amen.
Well, now the question is, what is God's will for my life this week? Should I go to Holy Week services?
Yes. Because I have one.
You have one?
Yeah, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, Maundy Thursday, be there.
Now,
that's law.
That's law.
Yeah, because I said yes.
Is there some gospel there too?
Oh, well, it's in the service.
It's in the service. Now, is it a special service? I thought I saw somewhere that it was kind of a Thursday night. Or is it Good Friday?
Yeah. Thursday night is our Maundy Thursday service, mm-hmm. Actually 2:30 and 7. And then on Good Friday, we have the youth and many members of our congregation doing a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. Kind of a living Lord's Supper sort of a thing, along with the crucifixion. And our former pastor, Pastor Etherton, had written this. And so that's always an interesting thing on Good Friday evening. And it's fun to participate in that. And I usually open and, you know, we sing some hymns and it's pretty well done.
Neat. And then obviously Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah, Easter Sunday, we have a 6 a.m. Sunrise service that takes place outside in our pavilion behind the church. And then we have our regular 8 and 10:30 services. And we've got a gal, Julie Binder, who's our music person. And man, she's lined up the timpanis and the trumpets and the whole thing. So
sounds majestic.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, exactly.
Well, we'll continue our conversation on knowing God's will for your life with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. In just a little bit, stick around. We've got a short break, but after that break, we'll continue talking about that. And if you have questions, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions and comments to family@kfuo.org. Stick around for more Faith and Family right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Angie Rogers had a medical history of miscarriage, so the current pregnancy was being bathed in earnest prayer. But at 3 months, doctors found out the baby had a rare form of dwarfism that brought with it additional complications. 5 times the doctors told Angie to abort her baby, and 5 times Angie said no. Fast forward 3 years and little Grace deals with physical limitations, but she's known by hundreds of thousands of people. Grace is a YouTube sensation. Angie posted a clip of her singing the national anthem. I wish some celebrities who will remain nameless could sing our nation's anthem as well and with as much passion as little Grace. If your doctor tells you to abort your baby, tell him no and find another doctor.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, KFUO's director, asking you to join us for Share-a-thon 2014, April 24th through the 26th. During Share-a-thon, we'll have many special guests and share how KFUO has touched the lives of our listeners with this Christ-centered message. Also during Share-a-thon, we'll ask you for your support and share with you how your gifts will help KFUO share the gospel of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him. Please prayerfully consider making a gift this year during Share-a-thon 2014 and celebrate the ministry with us Thursday and Friday, April 24th and 25th from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. and on Saturday, April 26th, 7 a.m. till noon. We are the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
A woman who lost her father and son to shootings at the Jewish Center of Greater Kansas City Sunday says she knows they're in heaven now. Mindy Lawson is the mother of Reet Griffin Underwood and the daughter of William Corcoran, who had taken his grandson to an audition there.
I'm strong because I have faith. I know that God did not do this. I know that there are evil actions.
The accused gunman faces hate crime charges for the shootings on the eve of Passover, but Corcoran and his 14-year-old grandson were both Methodists. A third victim, Terry Lamano, was shot to death at a nearby Jewish retirement complex where she'd gone to visit her mother. Lamano was Catholic. At the White House, President Barack Obama said,
that this occurred now is... Jews were preparing to celebrate Passover as Christians were observing Palm Sunday. Makes this tragedy all the more painful.
He said people shouldn't have to fear for their safety while gathering with fellow believers. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and we are having a great conversation with Pastor Sell today from Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. We're talking about how you can know what is God's will for your life. Well, apparently it was God's will for me to turn on your microphone so you can talk. So that, hopefully I remember to do that. So,
how did you repent after you turned it on?
Oh, Lord have mercy.
There you go. Okay, we're all set.
I should repent for turning on your microphone. Well... we talked earlier, I mentioned that if you just do a search online for how can I know God's will for my life, 164 million responses, results in that kind of search. I'd like to take a stab at some of these methods that I came across for knowing God's will for my life. Some of them are you know, like methods that we use, and some of them probably sound a little funny, like, oh, no one would ever do that. But all right, so here's the first one.
All right.
The open your Bible wherever your finger falls. That verse is going to inform you as to what you should do.
Boy, I think that that's one of those that...
You're going back to God's word.
Exactly. People, it's so tempting because it seems like it's got to be okay because I'm maintaining my Lutheran identity by running back to God's word. And then the problem becomes is that are you going to bet on red or black? You know what I mean? Did you pick the right numbers? Do you want... Now, here is the pastoral reality. When people come to me and they say, these are the decisions I've made, and so I bet it all on black and it didn't work out. Well, you got to start exactly where you're at. So if someone says to me, you know, Pastor, I just opened the Bible and God spoke to me. Well, because of what we believe about God's word, I'm never going to say God's never going to speak through his holy word because I would be sinning. That would put me mm-hmm. in the position. And I realize, hey, that's not what God has called me to judge. Is it the wise way to do it? Well, I maintain it's a form of gambling. So go ahead, gamble. If that's how you want to do it, good luck. But what happens if it falls on a verse you're not particularly happy about?
Well, sure. Yeah, especially if you do the two-verse method.
Right.
And for example, you know, open your Bible and your finger falls on, and Judas went and killed himself.
Exactly.
And then you open up the next verse, go and do likewise.
And then you realize so much of it was dependent upon how fat your fingers are.
And you've taken it out of, well, what I get, what we're getting at is.
I have fat fingers, okay. That was a confession.
If you're taking scripture out of context.
Right.
Then you're misusing scripture.
Exactly. It becomes the rabbit foot. Mm-hmm. It becomes a rabbit foot that you're going to use so that now I could blame God. I could blame God and his holy word for how I make my decisions. Whereas I go back to what we talked about earlier is that God's word, we always read it within its context and what its purpose and intent is. And simply put, it's to identify sin and forgive it. If you want a, you know, law and gospel, sin and grace. And so when you start using the Bible as that rabbit's foot, so I can basically throw the dice and see what God wants me to do today. Well, what you are doing is you are in a process of rejecting God's word, frankly. Because you are now saying that this is my rabbit's foot, and now I am going to, you know, bet on red or black, and we'll see where this goes. Tick, 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 tick. Whoa, I lost, and now you're all of a sudden Judas. And so this is why it becomes such a dangerous, dangerous thing, because when you use that method is basically a crapshoot. And you never know where it's going to go. Whereas God comes to us, he gives us his holy word, he teaches us, and he does call us to keep it the inspired word of God in its context. And that's why we continue to study it, not use it as a rabbit's foot so that I'll let God make my decisions for me again.
So if you want to know God's will for your life, give us a call. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. Pastor is ready to tell you God's will for your life.
That's right. Just show me your palm. And then we'll...
Oh, wait. No, no.
Oh.
Okay, here's another method. Waiting for a miracle or a sign from God to give you an answer about what you should do.
Well, I've been a hospice chaplain in the past. And of course, as any parish pastor knows, you work with people who are suffering, people who are in pain. After studying and preparing for sermons and those kinds of things, that's the thing that becomes the primary of what you do day in and day out. So people are suffering. And very, very often, you know, a widow who is shut in, mm-hmm. will then want somehow for God to perform a miracle. And my pain is just so great. My hips hurt so bad. And I pray that God would perform a miracle in my life and he would take my pain away. I would never say she's wrong for praying that prayer. Never. Because we are free to ask God as a loving father.
Just as children would approach their father. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And it is such a beautiful thing. And yet then we move on to, so how did God save you? Did God save you through suffering and pain? Did God save you by taking on our sins? Did God save you by saying, I don't want that sword in my side? Did God save you by saying, no, I'll pass on the hat, get no crown of thorns this year? No, it's an understanding that the miracles that God has revealed to us are the miracles that count. The miracles of your baptism. You are holy, you are perfect by faith in Christ, and one day the miracle will come to its completion, and your baptism will no longer be needed because you'll be in the resurrection.
He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
Amen. That's exactly what it is. And so what happens is when people are waiting for a miracle or a sign from God, we all of a sudden find ourselves, we're falling back into, we're wanting God to deal with this so I don't have to deal with my circumstances. We are wanting God to take our suffering away from us instead of understanding the very heart and soul of the Christian faith is suffering, is enduring pain, whether it's your own pain and suffering or the pain and suffering of others. And then there's where love comes in. That's where the members of the congregation need to be there to be supportive and bring God's word and bring some food or help mm-hmm. you get to the doctor or do something to help you with that. Get to the doctor, and maybe the doctor does have a medicine that, hey, it sure seems pretty miraculous that I cannot feel that pain anymore. And but we're back to God will always work through the means. He will work through the creation that he has given to bring us comfort and hope. But if you're waiting for God to perform a miracle or a sign from God before I go to the doctor, that's where we end up waiting way too long. Instead, I come back to this. God has given you your human reason, my senses, and still preserves them. And so God calls upon you to use it. What can you find out that will help you relieve your pain or your suffering? And take advantage of it. Instead of having to say that, I've just mm-hmm. got to just sit through this and never take the ibuprofen. And so that's why people fall into this trap where it's a trick of Satan. When all of a sudden he wants us not to use our human reason and common sense, where God gives us the freedom to use mm-hmm. it and try to deal with whatever we are going through, instead of saying, no, I'm waiting for God, put the aspirin away.
Kind of like the old story of the flood that came along and the man who stranded and praying that God would deliver him. Oh, I know you'll deliver me. And the guy comes along the boat and says, hey, we can rescue you. No, I'm waiting for God to deliver me. And finally, after several different attempts from various people, the guy ends up on the roof and still, no, God's going to deliver me. Then he drowns, goes to heaven. Why didn't you save me? Well, I sent you this, and this. You know, I sent you a rescue boat and all this.
Correct.
Literally missing the boat.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where that takes us, because when we're waiting for a miracle or a sign from God, we are not being responsible for what God has called us to be at this time, even if it means being a faithful shut-in. Because that's a calling from God, being a faithful shut-in. Then you can pray for others. And mm-hmm. and you can there are things you can do as a shut-in. And the most powerful, frankly, is that very word of God, that your prayers are based upon the word of God and how you're still helping others and showing the love of Christ. But it's still going to be the forgiveness of sins. It is still your baptism that's going to carry you through this loneliness, through this pain from the dark depressions of the evenings, and you're just waiting to be able to go to bed. It is that understanding that God works through those means. And so waiting for a miracle and sign, I remember seeing a cartoon. I'm waiting for the sign from God, and it's much like the guy, you know, on the roof. And so the cartoon simply was waiting for a sign from God. And what you saw was a guy sitting in his chair. It was a skeleton, you know, and a skeleton with, you know, cobwebs on it.
And been waiting for a while.
Exactly. Instead of understanding the mercy of God for you right now and your freedom to do something about your life.
Casting lots. It's a biblical method, right?
Exactly. And I think that's one of those when people will say, okay, God, should go back to your college example
earlier.
Which college should I go to? Okay. I'm going to cast lots. Well, just as long as you understand, it's a total gamble. But even after you cast lots, and even after you throw a die, you will then have to make a decision whether to listen to the dice. You know, so, okay, whoa, I only threw one. Well, let's get dice. Let's get a couple in there. You know, okay, well, no, 3 out of 5. So you're still going to have to make a decision. And so when we start talking about casting lots, we're talking about, all right, do you really want this to be a gamble and then think God are working through the dice or the card or however you want to end up interpreting that sign? And even in that, what finally comes around is you realize you've become the center. You're not trusting God's word because you will not take up your responsibility for having to be a human being where God has created your reason and your senses. And you are saying, but I don't want to use them, God. And instead, I'm going to use the dice. And so when we talk about casting lots, it's not that it's a sin to cast lots. It's just understanding you're still going to have to make the decision. You're still going to be ultimately responsible.
You're still going to have to decide whether or not you listen to the dice.
Exactly. Snake eyes.
All right. That still small voice or what you feel in your heart. Just follow your heart.
Shh. Hold on. I'm waiting.
You're listening?
I'm listening. I think I hear a whisper.
I used to have a heart murmur. Was that...
how
do you listen to your heart and know what you're supposed to do? Whatever you feel in your heart, follow your heart. Well,
correct.
Knowing what I know about my heart, I'm not so sure that's a good idea.
It depends upon how you eat. And finally, you never know when God's going to take you. But listening to your heart, well, this goes back to a little bit of our conversation earlier, is when you're listening to your heart, obviously, it becomes a focus inward again. We are now looking inside ourselves. And sometimes I will jokingly respond in a Bible study, okay, rip your heart out and show it to me.
All right? Ouch.
I mean, get in there and let's get to what you're saying. Well, that's absurd. Well, of course. The problem is, if you're going to listen to your heart, we're rejecting again the fact that it's not just an inside voice or message or whisper from God where God is going to come and tell you to do something, because at that point, you're still having to be the judge on that, mm-hmm. whether or not, quote unquote, you're going to listen to your heart. And it becomes another wonderful excuse not to go outside of yourself and let God's word speak to you. Let the word of God speak to you in its context, what he has told you. And I think for most Christians, as busy as everyone is and caring for the family and doing what you're supposed to do, getting ready for the Easter celebration and going to Aunt Joe's and being bored and whatever, in all that rush, it becomes a very simple tool that we Lutherans have, is understanding the sin and grace of it. Because if I'm going to listen to my heart, I have to look at this and say, so is that law or gospel? And so if I'm going to listen to my heart, number one, is it as secure as the law that condemns me, the gospel that Christ paid for all my sins? Is it as secure as that? Or is my heart going to change later on today? Is my heart going to change tomorrow? Is it going to change the next day? Yeah, but I didn't know that information. And now I feel like my heart says something completely different. And then when you extend this over 3 days, a week, a month, you're realizing just how up and down and out of control this is, and then you're changing your mind.
Our emotions change constantly.
Exactly.
For many of us. I don't know, somebody might be real even-keeled and stay the same, but most of us, our emotions change pretty frequently. Just depends on what kind of day we're having sometimes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why when you say, I want to listen to my heart, what you are saying is, I want to listen to my own emotions and feelings on this. Because, okay, so you've determined how you feel at this moment. In my case, the Red Wings are in the playoff, the Detroit Red Wings. Oh, wonderful. So I'm pretty excited and geeked. Well, we'll see after that first series how I feel. But the issue then becomes, I'm still going to have to judge it. And so man ends up, you become the center of your life if you're listening to your heart instead of letting God's word tell you what his will is, and then fully accept and rejoice in the responsibility he's given you to. Now you get to make up your own mind.
But don't I have free will to listen to my own emotions? I mean, aren't emotions and feelings a gift from God?
Of course. Absolutely. And I think in that freedom that God has given us, so that I do have that free will, and that's where that free will ends up being exercised in our humanity, our human reason will still have to make the decision. That's why Lutherans have such an exalted view of reason. Even though it becomes, as Luther said, the devil's whore, it will absolutely pervert you if you think that is how reason will lead you to be saved. But there's a whole freedom where God's word does not speak that, yes, I can exercise my will and I can make these decisions. And so that's the beauty of the freedom of the gospel, where the forgiveness of sins is going to flow through every part of your life. And so now I am not going to look to the Bible to determine what school I need to go to, what university, whether I'm going to go out of state. God is saying, you just make that decision. But what if I'm wrong? Mm. Oh, well, you want to ask a law question? You are wrong. Well, why would I do it? Well, so can you make a decision without sinning? The question becomes, are you sinning? Not, and that's where the confusion comes in. We forget that this is about sin and grace. It's not about doing the right thing, because doing the right thing means you have to follow God's will in a very holy and perfect fashion. And then we fall back to, yeah, but my heart's leading me to blah, blah, community college, to the University of Michigan, to Missouri State, or whatever they're called now.
Concordia University.
Concordia University. That's right. Concordia University. Well, if your heart is leading you there, before you do that, you still have to make some very concrete decisions about how are you going to pay for it? Are you going to fill out all this paperwork? Why is God putting all these things in my way, a 15-page application. I only got a $2,000 grant, and I still got 15 to go. So when you unpack all that, we realize once again, you still have to make all those decisions, and you are free to make them. Hmm. Just understand that there is no such thing as a perfect decision. There are good decisions morally. There are wise decisions. There's great planning. Mm-hmm. But don't confuse that with following God's holy will, which means you're without sin. So if you could make a decision without needing forgiveness, you're in great shape.
If you can make a decision without sinning, then you must be in paradise. You must be in heaven.
Exactly.
I see what you're saying now.
And that's the comfort. That's why our church services are so important to us, because our point is, this is where you come to be cleansed, and it's absolute and it's sure. There's no wavering going on. There's no question whether this body and blood of Christ is forgiving your sins. He said it is. It's what he said. That's it. End of story. And I don't even care how you feel when you come up here.
So that's why we can say when a pastor receives a call, when a, you know, your current pastor, or when you as a pastor receive a call, even though you're already serving a congregation, receive a call to another congregation or another ministry, there's no wrong answer.
Right. That's exactly right. It is totally the freedom that you have to make the decision. You are totally free to decide how you want this to work out.
And not just how you want, but all the other things that are going to be affected by that decision as well. You take all those things into consideration as well.
And you run it through your vocations, and you've got many, many, many vocations in your life. And so you pray for, that's why I say the scriptures are so clear about praying for wisdom, but wisdom will come through your experience in life, and your experiences in life will always show you that if you look at the law, you realize I was not good enough. And you must totally rely on the forgiveness of sins. And so to bring this back to my decision-making, the freedom I have that every decision is forgiven, even the one today to buy a Starbucks instead of make my own coffee. Now I'll have to answer to my wife later on today. No, but you know, those are still decisions I have to be responsible for. Or most people think of the big ones. And, you know, like I said before, when you start dealing with end of life, you know, God's word is very clear about the end of life, both according to the law and the gospel. And what a comfort it is for people to know that they are free also to say, thy will be done. I don't have to continue with this treatment. Nope. Chemo is nowhere in God's word. Radiation, nowhere in God's word. Continuing to take the medicines, nowhere in God's word. You're free to do whatever you can to preserve what you have, but you're also free to say, I got to weigh the consequences of the medication, weigh the pain, and I'm free to say, thy will be done, because I know God will forgive me, no matter what decision I make. So weigh up the pros and cons. Use the most information you possibly can, but of course you're limited because you're not a doctor. But make the decision and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. It is so freeing.
Absolutely. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, it's a blessing.
Well, I feel enlightened.
Oh.
No, I feel like I think I've hopefully our listeners have learned something from this conversation as well, that we are free in Christ to make those decisions informed by the word of God. Obviously, God's word doesn't speak to he tells us everything he wants us to know in his word already.
Correct.
And anything that he hasn't told us, he leaves up to this free will that he has placed out there, that
we can make
freedom that we have. Yes.
We just don't deny that it's sin. That's the beauty of being Lutheran. We're not afraid to say, I, the poor, miserable sinner. Stop pretending you're so Christian that you're not going to sin. That's what makes us Lutheran.
All right. So I'm going to sin no matter what I do. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
All right, Pastor. Well, I know you've got work to do, getting ready for all those the services for Holy Week. We've got Maundy Thursday coming up in a couple of days, Good Friday, and Easter services over at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. Pastor Marcel, thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Oh, it was a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Always good to chat with you. Coming up in a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance with Reverend Mark Hawkinson right here on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around for great music and good conversation, all a part of the lineup right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.